And what sort of people were they? They were vastly different than the Judeans, brethren and sisters. They were gallant people, passionate people, heroic people. They were not like the Judeans, who were more sober, more serious and somber. And as one writer has said, if the Judeans were for law, the Galileans were for hope. And into that region the Lord came, what? Preaching the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see what he was saying? The time is fulfilled. After that John was put into prison, he came into Galilee proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And of all the spirits that ever lived that looked for that, brothers and sisters, they were in Galilee. And all but one of his 12 disciples came out of that region. That's remarkable in itself. Who was it that when Hezekiah sent letters into the 10 tribes of Israel, inviting them to his Passover, when all Israel walked in the shadow of death, who was it that responded to Hezekiah's invitation but the Galileans? There was something about that region, about that race up there, that produced that sort of people, brothers and sisters. They were, as I say, a gallant and heroic people. And in the Roman wars, which shook that land soon after our Lord's departure to his Father's right hand, in the Roman wars, it was Galilee that supplied one zealot after another to front those Romans up when the Judeans shrank back in fear. It was Galilee that produced that sort of spirit. And there they were, brethren and sisters. Now, Isaiah says, by the way of the sea, Galilee of the nations. Have a look at that. That's a very rough diagram of what the archaeologists and the historians have been able to put together about the region of Galilee, as the prophet calls it, by the way of the sea. Now here, of course, is that little region of Galilee just here, in there. But they say that in those days, and still to a very large degree, some of the great arterial roads of the world converge in Galilee because they hook up here with the sea traders, the Phoenicians and the Tyrians, who were famous on the sea and almost had the sea as a monopoly to themselves in those days. So that any trade going out of the west here had almost to go through Tyre and the cities of Phoenicia along the coast. And so all nations converged on there, that they might come to Galilee, join up with the traders, who from then would go all over the world to take their wares and to bring them back to that centre. So you had the road to Rome, the road to Syria, and further on to the far east, to Assyria and the countries beyond. The great highway which went down the defile of Jezreel, over the River Jordan, and then went across the great barren of plateau of Arabia to bring back all the exotic goods from over that region. And of course the highway out of Egypt to Assyria was there, brethren and sisters. The great highway which ran right through the land and joined up north and south and made the world a complex place, as those roads did. And you know something? That road between the coast of Phoenicia there and to Damascus, just over here, past the Sea of Galilee, was called by the Romans Via Maris, the way of the sea. And you know why they called it that? Would you say because the road led to the sea? No, but because they say for centuries it was called the way of the sea. And because people recognized that there was the great crossroads, as it were, of all the commerce of the nation. And as we've said before, brethren and sisters, Judea had roads leading to nowhere and coming in from nowhere. Galilee had roads leading everywhere and going everywhere. An incredible place. A boiling cauldron of humanity it was, of all nations. And you know, brothers and sisters, in that region was the birthplace of many of the parables of our Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the parables found their roots in the commerce and the industry and the people and the roads which led in and out of Galilee. In that place, the Lord would have talked about the parable of a king who went off to Rome to receive for himself a kingdom and a return. And all those grand men, the procurators and the tetrarchs and all the other titles that they had, when they were lifted up a rung in the social and the religious and political and military world of Rome. They made their way back to the emperor to get their crown and came back again. The king who went away into a kingdom to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That road would have been the birthplace of a parable like that. The merchantman, travelling a great distance for the costly pearls, he would have come from Arabia in the mind of our Lord. He would have seen them as a boy, brethren and sisters, and sitting on the lip of the escarpment, which was just a mile or so from his home, with his feet hanging over the edge as a small boy, he would have looked down over the plain of Jezreel, and he would have seen them coming, make their way up the valley of Jezreel, with all their camels strung together, and all the exotic goods braced over the camels, and all the goodly pearls and the spices and the anointments and all coming in from Arabia. And that would have given birth to that parable. The prodigal son, who went into a far country to waste his living, and just along the way of the sea, a broad road, brethren and sisters, a beautiful road, a paved road. The Romans paved it. That's what they call it, the Via Maris, the road of the sea. And they paved that there, and that led to the Phoenician coast, to the Hindley Street, the King's Cross of the world. And the prodigal son could have easily been hundreds and thousands of Jews who from time to time, leaving the austerity of their religion, were attracted by the gaudy tinsel of the Phoenicians and the Tyrians. And our Lord would have seen that happen time and time again, coming back, of course, scum of all their belongings, slinking back with all the disgrace, back home to find a morsel of bread. And the Lord would have seen that day after day in the place where he lived. And the householder who went away and who came back unexpectedly at night, there'd be people coming and going and coming and going 24 hours of the day in Galilee. It was a remarkable region, brothers and sisters, a remarkable region. And in that region, of course, our Lord was going to preach that marvellous gospel. There he was going to find all the people that he was looking for. And the lake itself. What about the lake itself? How often is our Lord seen on that lake, brothers and sisters? What a history it has. And what was it like in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's 13 odd miles from north to south. And its widest point is about 8 miles across. That's a sizable piece of water in the middle of the land like that. But you see, because it was like this, as I've showed you on this transparency, because it was down in the basin, as it were, 680 feet below sea level, it had an almost tropical climate. It embroiled in tropical heat. But because also, brethren and sisters, it had mountains on the west here, and to the north, and to the east, much higher, some streaking up, in the case of Hermon, 9,000 feet above sea level, the cold air sailed over the top of Galilee, while it left this cauldron, as it were, soaking in that sunshine and that tropical heat, and men came down to that basin to live in that region. But every now and then, of course, through the vagaries of nature, that cold air would get sucked into that vortex, and down it would come and would stir up Galilee in boiling storms. And that was just like the Galilean spirit. Free and open, settling down where they could, but stirred into violent agitation by the least little thing. That was the Galileans. The lake was spoke of its people. And around that lake, brothers and sisters, our Lord moved. On that lake he moved. And it was there he told his disciples, I will make you fishers of men. And you've only got to see them on that lake. Oh, look, you've only got to see them out there. You know, it's fairly well populated now. But going back, brothers and sisters, not long ago, it was virtually deserted up there before Jewish settlements came. The malarial swamps of the Gila, further north of the Lake of Galilee, were of course notorious for the illness that it caused and so on. The marshlands stopped progress there, and the area got denuded of its inhabitants. But let's look at it from the eyes of in the days when our Lord came. Just let's see it. in the eyes of the historian. And look at that lake. And as our Lord sat in that boat, and he says, I will make you fishers of men. And you know, brothers and sisters, that lake teemed with fish, and that shore teemed with men. It was packed around that shore. Look, I've tried to show it on here with a few dots. But they say that there were 9 villages, or cities, they called them. 9 cities around that lake. And according to the authenticated records, brethren and sisters, they say that not one of those cities had less than 15,000 people in them. You work that out. 130,000 people around that little lake. I will make you fishers of men. You think about that. Wyala, I understand, is about 20,000 people, the second biggest city in South Australia. 9 Wyalas around that lake in such a short and small area. And there they were packed, brothers and sisters. Hundreds and thousands of them. I will make you fishers of men. And on that shore was every conceivable nationality. They went from white through to black, and every shade of grey was around that lake. And the disciples would have shuddered with the thought that out of that lake and around that lake, the Lord was going to bring into the gospel net people who would manifest the qualities of the God of heaven. It would be unthinkable to those fishermen of Galilee that those people could respond, but many of them did. You just think about that lake. You know, it was a basin of commerce. Because of the very fact of its location, brethren and sisters, and because of the extraordinary geographical strata in the sense that it's laying around these mountains like a basin in the earth, it grew every kind of fruit, and there was fruit ripe in almost the whole of that year. So that from one day to the next, through the whole year in the basin of Galilee, some type of fruit was ripe because of the extraordinary climate they had there. It has, of course, a busy fishing industry. The historians tell us that in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, that lake would have been studded with sails of fishermen out there on the lake. It is a very deep lake. The fish are plentiful. There was plenty for everyone. It was a basin of commerce. Every kind of fruit. The fish were there, brothers and sisters, and along with the fish, everything that went with fish. Boat making, net making, tanning, dyeing. And down here at the base, in the city down here, which is lost in history, the name of it does not reappear on any modern maps, there was a city down there which was world famous for the way it sent fish all over the world, cured fish. And the cured fish from Galilee were sought by people in the confines of the world because of the quality of that fish. Such was the commerce of that cauldron. And in that cauldron, brethren and sisters, as I said, moved every conceivable type of person. And the chief among them would be, of course, the Greek artisans. The upper echelon of Greek society lived there. They still left their mark in Galilee. The mark of those Greeks is still there, as they left the mark of the artisan there. And it still lingers in certain places around Galilee. And they would have seen the polished Greek. They would have seen the Roman, the Roman citizen, the Roman soldier, the Roman diplomat. They were all there. All the Romans were there. There was at Capernaum, brethren and sisters, a tax house. Who was the officer there? Matthew himself. The very Levi, his name was called Levi, and later on, of course, we know him as Matthew, the tax gatherer. He was at Capernaum. Why? Because that was right astraddle the Via Maris. They collected the toll right there. Matthew would have been sitting, brothers and sisters, by the way of the sea. And of all the gospel writers to make that point, he made it, because he was sitting astride that highway. He would have seen the mass of humanity pass by him, and he would have collected his toll in every kind of coinage you could imagine. And the Lord went and feasted with him and called him to the gospel message. And he would have seen the Greek artisans. the great society of the Greeks. He would have seen the brutality of the Roman soldier. He would have seen the expertise of the Roman diplomat. He would see, two brothers and sisters, the fawning Phoenician traders ever there to make a fast dollar, whatever they called it in those days. Always there with their wares. The streets would have been filled with the tinsel of Phoenicia. And they would have been mingling with the Arabian merchants with all their exotic ware spread out in the streets. And amongst all that, Jews, whose very language had taken upon itself such a twang that it had become such an accent that it was unique in the world, because it was born and bred of every type and breed. So that they couldn't speak anywhere that they weren't known as Galileans. They were all rooted at Lake. And you imagine the architecture. As one writer describes it, how that lake at times, when it was very seldom like this, when it was calm in the morning, when the sun peeped over the hills of Gilead, as a golden orb and shone across that lake, brothers and sisters, mirrored in that lake would have been every type of architecture. There would be the villas of the Greeks, their holiday homes, beautifully colonnaded, festooned with the ivy and the vine, and with their balconies overlooking that lake. There would be the more noble and the more prominent buildings of the Romans, the administration buildings. Dotted around that lake would be Jewish synagogues. But then there'd be fish curing factories, wharves, jetties, dyeing places, all places of industry, all around that lake. And they just thronged the place. And there they were. The people that walked in darkness had seen a great light. And when our Lord moved to Capernaum, that tax gatherer, sitting on the Via Maris, the way of the sea, said, "This is it." And he saw him walk there, brethren and sisters, with a deliberate stride. The Jews had rejected him. They didn't want him in his own hometown. And in the very terms of their own misunderstanding of the Day of Atonement, the great Jewish national sacrifice, they turned their back on him and tried to do away with him like they did away with the scapegoat. And he walked away from them and walked into a new world, into a world that they scorned, into a world, brothers and sisters, that was disgraced, a world that sat in darkness, that were full of notoriety, that people hated, a world that throbbed with industry, was full of corruptness, full of immorality, full of anything that was good, and the people that walked in darkness saw a great light. And you know, when I went through that for this week and thought about that, I thought, what a remarkable thing. But what a remarkable man who could spend so much of his time in an area like that. When I dare say, brethren and sisters, and this thought passed through my mind, I thought, you know, most of us at Enfield would probably feel far more at home in Judea, insulated and isolated, walking in our own way and quite content in what we're doing, and let the rest of the world go by. But into that city of Capernaum our Lord came. You know, brothers and sisters, I thought about how I could summarize this. I didn't have to think very long, because I remembered a verse which summarizes it all. You know, in the third chapter of Mark, you've got a little word picture here. A word picture which captures all the spirit of what Galilee's about. You read these words in verse 7. The Lord was again in the region of Capernaum. But in verse 7 in Mark 3 it says, "But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan. And they about Tyre and Sidon a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. You just picture that scene, brothers and sisters. Try in your mind's eye to see that lake. And somewhere up here, in the northwestern corner, is our Lord. And you know, when he commenced, and we will see it in our next class, when he came to Capernaum, there was a frenzy of activity. It was like as if you went to a great anthill and stirred it up and watched the ants come speeding out of their holes and cover the face of the ground. It was just like that. He came into Capernaum and he healed people one after the other. And there's a rapidity of miracles there that it's almost without parallel in the gospel records. As if he walked into Capernaum, brought these people around him and went whoop, 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 and healed them one after the other. And there was an anthill and it erupted. And our Lord was on these occasions off to the shore of the lake. He gets in a boat, he goes into that lake, away from the crowd, and there they come. And they came from Jerusalem. They came from, let's put this other map up, I'll show you where they come from. Record says they came from down here in Jerusalem. Here. They came from around about Jordan, over this region. They came from Idumea. They came from Galilee. They came from Tyre and Phoenicia. They came from everywhere. And they all came to that lake, and he went out on the sea, and there he was. And if you could have been looking down, if there were such things in those days as aeroplanes, you could have been looking down, you would see a microcosm of what Galilee was all about. It was like a magnet that brought everyone there. And they'd all come there for different reasons. Some came there because they were patriotic and because they refused to give way to the Gentiles who thronged that district. Some came there because of health reasons. There were Roman baths at Tiberias, which, by the way, brethren and sisters, was in the course of building while our Lord was there. They just finished it just after his own ministry. He would have watched that being built, where they had these hot sulfur springs and people come from all over the world to be cured, so-called, in the spring waters, the hot sulfur springs of Tiberias. So there were people seeking their health. Others came because of the beauty of the district, to paint it, to write poetry about it, to sing about it. Others came for the mere commerce of it, because there you can sell anything to anyone. Others came because of the agriculture. Fishermen thronged that lake. They were all there for different reasons. Nobody was there to come to worship God. Some thought they did, but nobody really did. But when our Lord came there, brothers and sisters, and walked into that district, the people who walked in all sorts of darkness, under the stigma of a history which made that place dirty, saw a light such that other people had never seen. And Galilee, which had been formerly afflicted, in the latter times was honoured by the presence of our Lord. And looking out of that lake and seeing that little boat, with our Lord sitting in it, and on the shore, throngs of people from all over almost the then known world. There's the story of Galilee. And there's the story, brethren and sisters, of our Lord's life. And I would hope that that little geography lesson and history lesson tonight might help us when we come back together and we consider our Lord's work in that remarkable region. And I'd like you to go home and think about it. And I'd like you to ponder it like I pondered it and think about all that I've said. Read up a bit about it yourself. Get that in your own mind, the picture of that, as it existed in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not as like it is today, but as it was then. And then you think about the calibre of the man who could sustain a campaign day after day after day in an area like that. You know, brethren and sisters, life's pretty busy for us. Pretty hectic. The pressures of life are pretty great. And every now and then we've got to have a holiday. And our preaching, brothers and sisters, is spasmodic, to say the least. When you think about that district, you think about that man. You know what he did? We'll see this in Galilee. The only holiday he ever got, and we use that word, of course, advisedly, because it really doesn't apply, but the only break our Lord ever got was to get up in the morning, long before any of those Galileans rose. And when Galilee was quiet, to go out on the slopes of those hills of Galilee, or wherever he might have been, and to seek his heavenly Father in prayer. And you know, brethren and sisters, they were the only quiet moments Galilee ever heard of, when people were asleep. And on several occasions, it's recorded of our Lord, that in that region, he had to get up before the break of day to find a little bit of time to himself, that he might recharge the spirit of his life, that he might draw upon that power from heaven to walk among those people as the great light. And a great light it was. Truly, brothers and sisters, he did afflict and bring into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter years, he made it glorious. And the people who did walk in darkness saw a great light. And those people who sat in the deep darkness of death, all of a sudden, like the sun coming on the eastern horizon above the hills of Gilead, light sprang up! And Gilead became illuminated. If you can't see that, a parallel and a parable, as it were, of your own life, as we've come from this country here in Australia, and other nationalities amongst us too, even Brian Reynolds, we've come from everywhere. And if we can't see that, brethren and sisters, as a parable of our own life, we're blind. And our Lord walks in our midst. He walks in the midst of all our brethren and sisters. He's in Fiji. In the midst of that crisis there, there are our coloured brethren and sisters, Indian and Fijian. Light sprung up for them. And they are united when the rest of the island is divided, because the great light has shone upon them, brothers and sisters. He's in England. He's in New Zealand. He's in South Africa. He's ever on that lake, and drawing around him are all nations. Galilee of the nations.
Let us now, brethren and sisters, close our meeting together with prayer after firstly singing hymn number 90. Hymn number 90.